When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hate him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. New Testament is 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. So 1 John chapter 4. Starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us. He first loved us. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
We're going to sing again, and you'll find the words in your newsletter under the title Before the Throne of God Above. So let's stand to sing this lovely hymn. Thank you.
Strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is force me to depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who put an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with my Lord I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With blood written on my blood, my life is safe with Christ on high, Christ on high, my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Will you turn again now, please, to the Gospel of John? And our text this morning brings us to John chapter 15, and we're reading from verse 9 through to 17. And we're taking as a heading this morning that which I'm sure we'd all love, if not already, love to know and to experience. So our heading is taken from verse 11, where we read, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy," or "that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You may say, "Well, yes, I've already arrived at that place." Well, I'm glad to hear it. But it may not be so. And there's certainly some pointers in this text this morning that will lead us into that direction. Because that's what our Lord desires for us, that his joy might be in us, and that joy might be a joy of fullness. Well, let's take the text then as we read it then from verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that where whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is God's word. This is the Lord's word speaking to our heart. This word that we believe is inspired by the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us this morning. And we're just going to pray that that will be so. Our Father, as we pray this morning and we consider this wonderful aspect of love and joy and yes, even peace, we pray, Lord, that these truths may indeed come again to our hearts. And they may not just be words that we may write down, so to speak, but indeed they might be written on our hearts. And so we go forth from this place determined in our hearts to love you more and to love one another and to know that fullness in our own lives so that we are well equipped to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose if I was to ask each one of you to come up with a definition of the word love, we'd probably come up with something completely different from each of us. Well, let's have a try, shall we? Perhaps love is like a resting place, a shelter from the storm. It exists to give you comfort. It is there to keep you warm. Well, perhaps love is like an ocean, full of conflict, full of pain, like a fire when it's cold outside or thunder when it rains. You may have heard those lyrics before, perhaps love. And we could go, no doubt, to a thousand other songs and poems written over the years and still find difficulty in defining love. What would we say? Feelings? Actions? The spoken word? The exercise of our five senses? The giving of roses and chocolate? A Valentine card, maybe? A kiss? A hug? A generous act? An availability for others? A donation to the poor or needy? But what about the other side of it? When it was there and it's not there now? There's heartache, isn't there? There's solitude. There's hopelessness. There's tears. There's sorrows when it's gone. From the joys of spring, the warmth of love, to the cold of winter and the heart door shut and bolted, keep out, I'll send you no flowers and I'll sing you no more love songs. Love makes the world go round. Chaucer said, love conquers all. Thus says the world, the poets, the composers, the philosophers, and perhaps can claim a knowledge, a wisdom of the essential ingredients, perhaps of love and relationship of all shapes and sizes. But one thing we have to say about mankind in regards to love, they didn't invent it. It did not evolve. It was not discovered. It cannot be given in a vaccine. It cannot be contained. And it didn't commence at a certain date. Love belongs to eternity, even before creation. And in this first verse that we find in this text, the Lord gives us a threefold encouragement and enlightenment in this matter of love. But I want to just move you back in history for a moment, just to demonstrate the first point that we find here in this text, that love is eternal. Let's go back to Adam for a moment. You see him? What is he? He's a lifeless corpse at the moment. He's made in the image of God, yes. He's fearfully and wonderfully made, but there's no life in him yet. It tells us in Genesis, the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul. What do you think that breath was? Do you think it was just oxygen to inflate his lungs and get his heart going? I believe contained in that breath, if I can use that sort of wording, was the fruit of the Spirit. There was love breathed in there. There was joy and peace and everything else that goes along with the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, it was not man, it was not good for man to be alone. And of course, we remember what Matthew Henry says about this matter. Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be what? To be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. And so when Eve was brought to Adam, Adam said and sang, I think, the first love song. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. It tells us they were both naked, they were not ashamed of themselves. So eternal love, what was given by God to Adam, was passed on to Eve. It's eternal. And this first text, again, we've got to it at last, in verse 9 says this, as the Father loved me. Note that, it's a past tense, it's an aorist, if you like, an aorist active. This wasn't just when our Lord became incarnate, but it went back to the aeons of time, of eternity past, a love that was unbroken between the Father and the Son, a love that it was pure and holy, and it had a quality and a quantity. Remember how the apostle seeks himself to describe this love? He says, oh, what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? And this is the beginning of this text too. It's not only demonstrated as eternal, but it has an equality. Notice the text. Also, he says, I have loved you. It's the same agape. It's the same word. It's without distinction. It's without a condition attached. Notes, it's freely received from the Father, freely given to the Son, and freely given to the disciples, and to you, and to me. It has that equality about it. And you and I must be ready freely to receive this love. So this love is described here right at the beginning as eternal. It has an equality and it must be enjoyed. Abide in my love. That's an imperative, believe it or not. Abide in my love. So whatever this love is, first and foremost, as we've said, it's eternal, it has equality about it, and it has to be enjoyed by you and I. Whatever is truly love in any of us here this morning ultimately comes from God. Hear what Arthur Pink says on this. It is not simply that God loves, but he is love itself. Love is not merely one of his attributes, but his very nature. He loves whom he pleases and is uninfluenced by anything in the creature. So love is eternal. And like all God's attributes, And we can say, and we're so glad that this is an attribute that is what? Communicable. It's infinite, it's eternal, and it's unchanging. In that equality from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the Father, and to us, his children. And to be enjoyed, it tells us here, abide in him. Remember what it says in the Song of Solomon? Many waters cannot quench it. What it tells us in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from it. His love no end nor measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. Now why does he touch on this right at this point? As he does in these chapters around at this time, he says to his disciples what really love is. Well, they're fragile. He's going away. They know deep down that he's going to leave them, and particularly in the body, you might say. But he is going to comfort them in spirit. Could they grasp this? Well, let's look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Now, when we come across the word commandment, it tends to have a rather rigid, strong, legalistic overtone, sort of unyielding. Hendrickson says that the word precept might go better here. You see, these people aren't to be, these disciples, and true of us too, we're not to be burdened by him. The scribes and Pharisees were doing a good job of that already in the Lord's day, of burdening people. And if you are a disciple, if I am a disciple in the word, you might say today, then what we do is not because we have had a rigid commandment thrown upon us. We do his will out of love, not of what? Fear. Remember, the text says, perfect love casts out fear. And to trust and obey is a joyous task coupled with faith, which of course pleases God. Just think of a couple of examples of that. In the New Testament, take our dear old friend Ananias. Ananias, yes, Lord. Got a job for you. Oh, something good. Oh, you've actually got to go to this man called Saul of Tarsus. You may perhaps have heard of him. Yes, I have heard of him. He's the one who persecutes and shoves people off to prison and tries to take their life from them, isn't it? It's okay. It's all right. He's a chosen vessel of mine, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And look at the joy he got in going to Saul of Tarsus and laying his hands on them, receive the Holy Spirit, to see his eyes open and the look on Saul stroke Paul's face. What a joy that was. Was there any hardship in it? No, he just had to trust and obey. Was it a commandment that was rigid? No. It was done through love. And look at the result. Let's take another one. Oh, here's Philip. He's enjoying a revival in Samaria. Oh, I got to stay here and really stay with it. No, I want you to go down to a desert. A desert? Yes, and you'll find there a eunuch going home, rather disappointed that he hasn't found what he's looking for. And he's actually going to be reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, you don't know all of this. He didn't know all of that. And there are things that are going to happen to you and I this week, and you don't know all about it, but God knows about it. And he wants to know if you're going to be obedient to him, not in, again, in that rigid sort of, oh, if I must, but rather in love and that willingness to to obey. And we know the result, don't we? Philip had that wonderful privilege of leading him to the Lord Jesus Christ, of baptizing him, and watching him going on his way rejoicing. We can see the opposite to that when people are disobedient, such as the 10 of the 12 spies who, as a result of their disobedience and lack of faith and lack of love, and in the end, they cause the people in the wilderness, the children of Israel, to wander around for 40 years. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. As we said, our Lord is not telling them to be stern, legalistic, in bondage, but he's telling them the truth to set them free. And look at the text now. My joy, notice that in the text, the next verse, my joy, no joy that comes from anyone else but him. My joy, it's a possession here. My joy, the Lord's joy, may remain in them and us, and their joy may be full. Notice what he's doing here. He's not giving them a theological lecture. They are not studying for their doctorate. These words that he gives them are so that they can have practical application in their life. These words that he's giving to them are light, life, and Holy Spirit empowered. I have spoken to you, he says, plural, disciples, and the purpose is to give pleasure in practice. And the source of this origin comes from me to you, my joy, no one else. It's a personal pronoun, this joy that my Father and I have had in eternity as love. By the way, the word joy here is the word chara. We get all very riddled about the word charismatic sometimes, don't we? Well, that's the basis of this word joy, is to be joyful. One who demonstrates the joy of the Lord, not as the world gives, which is transient and is fleeting, but a joy that is heavenly. A joy, let's have a think about that word for a moment, where it comes up in Scripture, a joy that is present when sinners repent in the presence of angels, as Nehemiah in his circumstance saying, the joy of the Lord is my strength. As the apostle said, even when he was in prison, rejoice in the Lord again, and I say rejoice. I will say rejoice. A joy that is based on our relationship with the Lord, never ending. A joy, and again, I just speak to you this morning. In fact, maybe I ask you, do you know what I'm talking about this morning? This joy that is a gift from God? Do you know when it's not there? Are you like David? David, you see, as you know, sinned against God. He committed adultery. He murdered. And then in that psalm, he says this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do you know that joy that the Lord here has promised, and you sadly can grieve and not know if you have sinned against him? It's a spiritual work of depth, with discernment, without distraction, and without distress. That your joy, he says in this verse, may be full. See, there's no half measures with the Lord. Remember, the water into wine was filled up to the brim. When Peter caught the miraculous catch of fish with his fellow fishermen, the net was so full that it almost was breaking. There was no shortage either of loaves or of fishes. In Ephesians 3, the prayer there says, we are to be filled with all the fullness of God, and we are not to be drunk with wine, but to be going on continuously filled with the Spirit. And if you want another verse to support this, Luke 6 and verse 38 says that it should be in its fullness pressed down and shaken together and running over. I like the comment here that Hendrickson makes on this verse. He says, and I want you to note this, Jesus wants to see this inner delight, this incomparable rejoicing in the hearts of his disciples. Shall I read that again? Jesus wants to see this inner delight, this incomparable rejoicing in the hearts of his disciple. And have a look and just follow scripture here. In verse 24 of chapter 16 of John, he says this, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive what? That your joy may be full. And also in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 13, he says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in him, in themselves. Is this coming home to you this morning? Can I add one more? 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable or inexpressible and full of glory. What our Lord is giving to the disciples in his counsel on this day, knowing that there's going to be loneliness, knowing that there's going to be suffering, knowing ultimately with some of them there will be martyrdom, and he's equipping them for the days ahead. You see, this is the key really to the Christian life, to the disciples, to us, as we obey him, of that which is not burdensome, is not grievous, but is associated with joy. Again, I quote John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with him. So our Lord continues in verse 12. This is my, note that, my, not the scribes and the Pharisees' ideas of the law, my commandment, or if you like, my precept. Or actually the verb brings this out, that you not just love one another, but what? You keep on loving one another as I have loved you. And the abiding in him and the joy that gives with it, that we shall keep on loving one another as he has loved us. You almost feel that our Lord might say as an aside, oh, come on, disciples, I did hear you the other day. What were you talking about? I know what you were saying. You were comparing each other, weren't you? You were saying, who'll be the greatest? And you were saying, what will this man do? No, and we could paraphrase here what the Lord would have. What I want the world to say about you disciples and all you people is this, that they might say, see how they love one another. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as verse 13 tells us, this love, this agape love, should be demonstrated. And this might be a good definition to throw in as well. Love is all about self-denial for the sake of another. How does that sound? Love is self-denial for the sake of another. And of course, this verse 13 particularly gives us that, doesn't it? Verse 13 tells us, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down one's life, his life, for his friend. And of course, this points to Calvary. Oh, that's a high calling, isn't it? Calvary. We could never accomplish what was accomplished at Calvary. Why? Because the spotless Lamb of God laid down his life physically, and in their stead, our stead, in my place he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. He went through the torments of hell on the cross. And so often we hear this being used at Anzac services, isn't we? And about how soldiers sacrifice their life for one another. But really, I'm not always quite sure whether that's the right verse to use at that time. Why? Because our Lord accomplished what no one else could ever accomplish. On that cross was atonement. On that cross was substitution. On that cross was propitiation, which no other man ever could attain. You are my friends, he said, if you do whatever I command or I bid you. And I'll read verse 15 as well. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Oh, friends. Have you got a good friend? Who's your best friend? Well, what actually is a friend? Well, okay, here's another definition. What about this one? Friends are folks who excuse you when you've made a fool of yourself. How's that sound? Or even this one. A friend forgives you or forgives your defects, and if he's very fond of you, he doesn't see any. Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, and our Lord, of course, was certainly that, and is still a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a human responsibility then in this friendship to keep in touch, to be sensitive of needs, and likewise our Lord says, if you do what I command. And then he goes on to something that they perhaps have forgotten. And there's something maybe that you've forgotten sometimes too. Why are you at this moment sitting here in church enjoying the things of God? Why is it that you have been drawn to the Bible, which is the Word of God? Why is it your desire now has sort of moved away from yourself and you're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith? Why is that? Well, the verse is tells us here in verse 16. So is there any gloating intended in our Christian life? Is there something that I may have done at a crusade or signed a card or something? Somehow I can get a little bit of credit for? How glibly we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that what? Saves a wretch like me. But underlying it is the sovereign and eternal purposes of God, as we find here. That he chose us and reconciled us to himself. But you see, as this verse tells us, we don't remain passive waiting for heaven. Saul of Tarsus immediately cried, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. But the Lord tells them that the friendship has gone beyond orders, commandments, without explanation. Now you are a confidant. You know, that one which I'm going to share with you to let you know wonderful things. And he's done that with his disciples, hasn't he? Just have a think for a moment. Already the Lord has revealed much to his disciples. They have already been given the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. With Peter, James and John, they've seen him transfigured. They've seen a little girl raised from the dead. They will see him in agony in Gethsemane. And he's told them of Calvary and the empty tomb and his return to heaven. He's told them of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's drawing them to himself. Here is intimacy, a sharing of eternal truth. No longer servants, no longer doulos, as they call it, that word. This is rather an arduous task. The yoke now has been laid upon them and you too. And that yoke is easy, isn't it? The burden is light. So what is their motivation to follow and to obey the Lord? In servile obedience or by friendship to do his bidding? Remember that text that we read earlier where the psalmist says, I delight to do what? Your will, O Lord. You see, this is where the joy comes. And again, I challenge you and myself. Do you have the joy of the Lord today? Is it with you? Did you ever have it? Is the Christian life getting rather burdensome to you? You sort of feel that church going and Bible reading and all of those things is almost something that's been laid upon you, as if you have to keep doing those things. I don't find that in the scripture. I don't find that. There is a joy that comes, as our Lord promises in this text, and is in his fullness, as we share in his work, as friends of people, as the disciples did, and the apostles, and evangelists, and elders, and deacons, and missionaries, and every servant of the Lord has that intimacy with the Lord and can experience that love and joy that he promises when we are reconciled to God. And we're not enemies. We're not slaves or servants, but friends. Well, we may say in this context, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. So again, just looking at this verse 16 again for a moment, we find there, which we don't have time to look at, we find election there, we find predestination there, we find a purpose there, and we find a privilege. In that choosing of his disciples and of us, we find that we have an appointment, and in some way, that like them, an ordination. And he has not violated in any way our human activity. He has demonstrated his sovereignty over us. And he says that you should go. Look at that phrase there in verse 16. That you should go and bear fruit. Not stay, rather go. Not stagnate and stink like a wrinkled prune waiting for paradise. But neither fearful, burying your talent in the ground. If he has chosen you, there is a purpose. What is that? To bear fruit. You see it very clearly in Peter. He uses the gift he's given of preaching the word of God, and before long 3,000 are won for the Lord Jesus Christ. They've had adequate examples, examinations, and they've been well equipped to bear fruit. And he said, your fruit should remain till when? It's an interesting point. Your fruit should remain till when? Oh, when I retire. Is that right? No, I believe that fruit there is till they die. No retirement, and in that position, having that ongoing privilege. Whatever you ask, he says, in my name, he may give you. He won't give you a stone. He won't give you a scorpion. He will give you bread and fish, and always according to his perfect will. And your prayers are not selfish for me, myself, and I, but for others, for their souls, for their healing, prompted by the guiding spirit he may give you. purpose and privilege, our extension of Christ's love for us overspills and overflows to each other. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We were looking for a definition of love when we began. We said it's eternal. Why? Because it comes from God. It's passed unto us. And whatever we may call love, ultimately it's His. And we've received it as a gift. It has an equality as it comes from the Father to the Son to the Father, back to the disciples, and ongoing to us today. And it's to be enjoyed. His love to be enjoyed as we abide in Him. We keep His commandments, His precepts. They're not arduous. They're not burdensome. And the joy that He promises for us will remain. It's eternal. It's overflowing. It's unconditional. It's unlimited. It's the fruit of God in our life. And that sacrificial love that ultimately He laid down for our life, for His friends, and we are His friends, to which we are now His through reconciled to Him. An intimacy is promised. We're not slaves, we're His friends. We're chosen to bear fruit, and we're privileged to see so much answered to prayer. We are to love one another. This message is not a new one, but it is a new challenge in many ways, as I just come back in closing to that verse 11. These things our Lord says, have I spoken to you, that your joy may remain and that your joy may be full. Is that true of you and I? That it's full and it's overflowing? If it isn't, it may be that you're really not obeying the Lord. And can I just go one more step too? It may be, sadly, that you're grieving the Holy Spirit and you really aren't quite well aware of it. And as a result of that, you're not really having your full potential as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how much more you could be used of the Lord. So we might just take opportunity as we've looked at this text this morning just to have a word of prayer so that we might, in the words of Psalm 139, search our hearts and see what there be this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we love to read of your love. We are to be known by our love. It is our badge as Christians this morning. But, Lord, as we look at this verse and are challenged by it, do we really, Lord, know what you have for us in that fullness so that we can be well equipped to serve you? Maybe, Lord, we're just being lazy. Maybe we're not sensitive to your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to know all that you have for us. Not that we're greedy or selfish, but Lord, each of us, regardless of our age, surely can be equipped to serve you and to know that fullness today. So, Lord, search our hearts and see if there be any grieving of your Spirit in our lives so that we might be well effective for you in the weeks and the years ahead. Bless us now and strengthen us and build us up, for we pray in the mighty name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, one of those important areas that we didn't mention this morning is the importance of holiness. And this is all that we should be involved in too. So as we turn now to 442, we reminded ourselves of take time to be holy. 442.